I have a scripture on the screen. In the meantime, if you'll be turning to John chapter 3, that will be our text for this morning. But I wanted to read this scripture and make a couple comments first. And what we're told here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what the Bible claims. And not just this passage, it's throughout its pages we have this claim. And what this passage is stating is that God, our Creator, has provided us with the means of determining what is true and what is right and what is false and what is wrong. And as I stand before you teaching from this book this morning, reading from a passage of Scripture and looking at other related passages of Scripture, I want you to understand that this is the goal I have in mind, that we can understand what God's will is for us, that we can determine what is true and what is right and what is correct. And I'm a fallible human being. Ask those who know me and they'll confirm that for you. I promise I'm not claiming to be anything other than that. But what I'm encouraging each of us to do this morning is to consider what this book says in consideration of what it claims to be the inspired Word of God. John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 12. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" I don't know about you, but I've always found Nicodemus to be a very sympathetic character. He is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. Here, where we have him mentioned in some detail and learn some things about him. He's also mentioned in chapter 7, where he attempts to come to Jesus' defense in the meeting of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And briefly again in chapter 19, where he brings a mixture of spices and along with Joseph of Arimathea assist in preparing the body of Jesus for burial. And when we're first introduced to him here in chapter 3, we find him, and you may not know this, but we find him in kind of a dilemma. And John really tells us three things that help us understand the dilemma that Nicodemus is in. First of all, he is a Pharisee. He was a man of the Pharisees. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, really, what you need to know is that the Pharisees were a prominent religious sect of the Jewish people. They saw themselves as strict adherents to the Jewish law, so much so that over time they developed their own traditions that would keep them from violating the law. That's what they said. It's not what the law said. But then over time, they began to enforce these traditions on the people around them. And with very few exceptions, they were more concerned about their outward appearance of righteousness than true inward righteousness. Now, I don't think Nicodemus necessarily falls into that category as much as some of the others. And Jesus was not afraid to call them out on their hypocrisy and on their self-righteousness. He even said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And they didn't like that. And as a whole, they rejected him and his teaching. But he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was also a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was a council of about 70 men, I think exactly. The head of it was the Jewish high priest, and it consisted of chief priests along with scribes who were experts in the Jewish law and Pharisees, Nicodemus being one of them. And really, this was the governing body of Israel. And it was in the capital, really, Jerusalem. And it's Washington, D.C., and the three branches of government all rolled into one. That's what the Sanhedrin really was. It was the governing body, parliament for the Jewish people, if you want to put it that way. But we see what their true motivation was later in the book of John. And here's just one passage that talks about that. "Therefore, the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man,'" speaking of Jesus, "'is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Jesus was a problem, and he had to be dealt with. And if you read on in John chapter 11, you will find their determination was to put him to death, which is what they ultimately did. But they rejected him. As a whole, they rejected him. And one other thing John tells us about Nicodemus is that he came to Jesus by night. There's really no question as to why he did that, is there? Because he didn't want his fellow rulers and his fellow Pharisees to know that he believed that Jesus was the real thing. Notice what he says here. "We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." We know, Nicodemus says. Apparently he wasn't completely alone in his belief, or he was overstating that there were others. But I think we read that he was not completely alone. Look what we're told in John 12, 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." I think the struggle Nicodemus is facing is evident, isn't it? He sincerely recognizes the truth about Jesus and knows what the right thing to do is, but he is clearly at odds with the impact of doing what is right will have on his life. Can you relate to that in any way? I know I can. And I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I get the impression that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus here, looking at least in some part for some kind of reassurance. "Rabbi, teacher, I want you to know I may be with them, but I'm really not like them. I'm with you. I believe you." All this helps us to understand who Nicodemus is and the dilemma he finds himself in as he comes to Jesus that evening. That he's got an internal struggle going on between what is the right thing to do and his life, really. Let's look at Jesus' response to Nicodemus here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I've always thought that Jesus' response here to Nicodemus was kind of unusual. It's almost as if he completely ignores everything he just said and starts talking about something else entirely. Have you ever had someone do that? That you're in the middle of a conversation and you're talking to them about something that's important to you, and then they start talking about something completely different. Like they're completely ignoring you. It happens to my wife all the time. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. That's not what he's doing at all. Note what we're told just prior to this exchange in chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew exactly where Nicodemus was coming from. He knew the struggle that was going on inside of him and everything pertaining to that. And what we see here, I think, in Jesus' response, as is often the case in the Gospels, is what he's doing here is he's going straight to the heart of the issue with Nicodemus. I think what he's saying here to him is simply believing I came from God, Nicodemus, is not enough. You have to act on that belief. There's something that is required in response to that belief. And I think that's what we're going to see as we read through this dialogue and look at some other passages. Notice what Jesus says in verse 11 of this dialogue. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus here. You do not receive our witness. And go back and look at what Nicodemus says here. "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." And what does Jesus respond eventually? "You do not receive our witness." And not receiving our witness or testimony is simply another way of saying you don't believe what we are telling you. Because if you did, you would act appropriately. And it's clear in this context that the "you" Jesus refers to here in verse 11 is a direct response to the "we" Nicodemus refers to in verse 2 there. You do not believe our witness. And what Jesus is saying here is it's not enough that you acknowledge that I came from God, Nicodemus. You need to believe what we're telling you. If you did, you would have responded accordingly. And the very fact that Jesus says that Nicodemus, along with his fellow Pharisees, I believe, had not received his witness is making the point that they had not responded accordingly. They had not done that, at least up to this point. And one thing I do think we need to notice about verse 11, it's crucial to understand who the "we" and "are" here Jesus is referring to. We speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Notice what we're told in these passages. This is John chapter 1, 6 through 8. "There came a man sent from God," this is speaking of John the Baptist, "whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light." Notice also what we're told later in the chapter. "And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, and I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And also, just after the encounter with Nicodemus in verse 26, and they came to him, John's disciples, and said to him, John the Baptist, if you aren't aware of that, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So when we read chapter 3 and verse 11 here, that Nicodemus and his fellow rulers had not received our witness, what Jesus is clearly referring to is his own teaching as well as the teaching of John the Baptist. It is one and the same because it all came from the same source. You did not receive our witness. You're not listening to John, and you're not listening to me, I think what Jesus is saying there. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible with you, just listen, please. And this is after Jesus had been in the temple and drove out the money changers. And notice what he says here in verses 1 through 8. It's a lengthier reading, so I didn't put it on the screen. And it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority? And he answered and said to them, I shall also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. And they answered and they said they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They're actually saying that's what they believed about John the Baptist. And notice what we're told. This is a very interesting passage in Luke chapter 7 and 29 through 30. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, another word for scribes, rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Here's where I'm going with all this, and here's what I want us to understand about Nicodemus. If Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which he was, and was concerned about what his fellow Pharisees and rulers thought of him, which he clearly was, or he would not have come to Jesus by night. And Jesus states here that he and his fellow rulers did not receive either his witness or the witness of John the Baptist, then it seems to me fairly conclusive that Nicodemus had not submitted either to the teaching of John about baptism or the teaching of Jesus. He's one of the Pharisees who rejected God's purpose for themselves. He had not been baptized. And also note, just quickly, what we're told in Luke 3:3 about what the purpose of John's baptism was. And John came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, with these things in mind, let's go back and look at Jesus' response to Nicodemus here. And we'll look at the whole text. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. We believe you. What does Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that truly, truly is as emphatic of a statement as you can make. It's a superlative. It means I can't say this any more than I want to say it. You need to understand this. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we have Nicodemus' response. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? I don't think Nicodemus is entertaining the possibility that someone could actually return to his mother's womb. What he's saying, he's acknowledging that Jesus is speaking figuratively. And he said, what do you mean by this? Tell me what you mean. This is figurative language. You've got to elaborate on this. And you know what? It's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus answered, truly, truly, note the emphasis, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, based on everything we have read up to this point about Nicodemus, about the Pharisees, about the rejection of John the Baptist, and about what Jesus says about not receiving their witness, the evidence to me is that Nicodemus had not been baptized, and that when Jesus speaks of being born of water here, he is referring to baptism in water for the remission of sins. And that's exactly why he goes straight there when Nicodemus says, we know you came from God. And Jesus said, no, if you knew I came from God, you would do what I told you to do. That's the point Jesus is making. And notice what he says here. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus unequivocally states here that baptism in water is a prerequisite to entering into the kingdom of God, and I don't see how we can miss that. It's as clear as it can be. But we totally miss the point of being born again if we think this is simply a passage about baptism in water. There's much more to it than that. And it's not being baptized in water that's the key. It's not the ritual of getting wet. It's what the being baptized in water demonstrates about our faith in the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. Baptism is an act of faith. It's saying, I believe what you're telling me. And this was the problem with Nicodemus. He believed Jesus was a teacher who came from God, but he had not been willing to submit to what he was teaching. His belief was not accompanied by faith. And ultimately, what that baptism water is a demonstration of accepting the authority of Jesus Christ. If we believe who he is, we will do what he tells us, even if we don't understand how this simple earthly act of baptism in water washes away our sins. We will do it because he said to do it, and we accept his authority. That's the point. And what he's telling Nicodemus, you haven't done what we're telling you to do, Nicodemus. Notice what else Jesus says here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus elaborates on what he said. And there's an inseparable connection between what Jesus says here in John 3 and what we're told in John chapter 1. And I think the best way to explain what he says here in verse 6 and 7 is to look at that passage of Scripture. And it's in John 1, 9 through 13, speaking of Jesus. And this is the Apostle John in his gospel telling us this. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Does that sound familiar? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And let's look at what he says here quickly in this passage. As many as received him. As we have seen, receiving Jesus is synonymous with receiving and acting on his teaching. You can't do one without the other. If you truly receive him, you will do what he tells you to do. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. And the word translated right here is a synonym for ability. He gave them the right, the ability, the means, those who believe him, who have received him, to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. When a police officer tells you to do something in the name of the law, what's he saying? He said, I have been given authority by the law to enforce the law, is what he's saying. I have the authority to tell you to do this. Believing in Jesus' name is recognizing him as Lord and accepting his authority. It is only those who receive his teaching and accept his authority who have been given the right, the ability, the means to become children of God. To be children of God and being born again go hand in hand. That's how we become children of God, by being born again. And notice what else we're told in this passage. And it fits so well with what we're looking at here in John 3. Not born of blood, born not of blood. And I think the point is our physical birth can have nothing to do with our eternal salvation. The problem with the Jews was they thought they were the chosen people of God and they had a ticket to heaven. But being born as a child of Israel does not do that. That's the point. It's not being born of flesh that does that. Nor of the will of the flesh. And you know, you might look at those and say, well, that's the same thing. But I would suggest it's not. The idea here is our own will, our desire to keep God's commands has nothing to do with it. We cannot enter heaven by our own ability because we fail. As hard as we try to do what is right, we fall short, don't we? I've been a Christian 40 years. I've been trying to do what is right for 40 years. And I can't tell you how often I find myself on my knees asking for God's forgiveness. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power, the ability to keep the law perfectly. Nor of the will of man. I think what that's saying is no one else can get you to heaven for you. Somebody can't get you to heaven. And I think about the baptism of infants. How is that going to get you to heaven? You haven't responded to anything. You haven't received the witness. You haven't accepted the authority of Jesus Christ. You can't enforce your will upon somebody to do what is right. It's got to be their choice. But those who are born of God, it is those who are born of God who become children of God, which I think is precisely what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to understand here. And what I would suggest he's telling him there in verse 6 is your fleshly birth as a child of Abraham is not going to get you there. Your law keeping is not going to get you there. Your circumcision on the eighth day, done by somebody else that made you a child of Israel, is not going to get you there. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, don't marvel that I said this to you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And that brings us to verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of God. Of all the verses in this section, this is probably to me the one that has puzzled me the most over the years. But I think in the context of this passage, it's not as difficult as we might think it is. And I think the problem I've had with it is I've always kind of interpreted the Spirit as the wind, but that's not what this passage says. Jesus is not saying the Spirit is like the wind, but that those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. That's the point he is making here. And just like the wind, those who are born of water and the Spirit are being directed by a force that cannot be seen. But it is a force that can be heard. Isn't that interesting? You can hear it, but you can't see it. Notice what we're told in John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, referring to Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or declared him. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus here, explaining God to him through his word? Nicodemus can't see God, but he can hear him. Just like we can't see God, but we can hear him through the word he has revealed to us. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you, Nicodemus, this is the truth. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And notice Nicodemus' response. How can these things be? He's like, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. What things? Well, Jesus just told him, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I can't be dogmatic about this, but it seems to me that when we consider Nicodemus and who he is, we have this Pharisee who has lived his entire life under the Old Testament law of temple worship and animal sacrifices and coming to God through those means. And all of a sudden, here is Jesus saying, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of water and the Spirit. And how can this be? That's not what the law says, perhaps, is what he's saying. As if he's saying this doesn't fit with everything I've always known and believed and practiced. How can these things be? And I love what Jesus says here. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? I think what Jesus is doing here is referring to the fact that Nicodemus, you should know that a prophet is going to arise, that John the Baptist was going to come to announce his coming, that the law was going to change. The old law talks about all of these things. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand what's going on here? And just one passage that we could look at so many. This is God speaking to Moses in Deuteronomy. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, in my authority, I myself will require it of him. I will hold that person responsible, the Lord says. Are you a teacher of Israel and you didn't see this coming? I think that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. And it fits the context so much of what we've been looking at. And also look at again at verse 11, which we've looked at in some detail. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. We speak by the Spirit of God himself. Our teaching is by his authority, and by not submitting to it, you are rejecting God himself. That's what we saw in Luke chapter 7, wasn't it? They did not receive the purpose of God for themselves, not being baptized by John. You're rejecting God, who prophesied all these things were going to take place. You know, being born again is not simply being baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's absolutely part of it. I think it's crucial to understand that. but it's putting aside all of our preconceived and man-made notions of what is right and wrong and seeing things from an entirely new perspective. And that's what Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to do, and Nicodemus was struggling with it. But all my life I've believed this. Jesus says you need to have a change of perspective. You need to be born again. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what I believe Jesus is ultimately asking Nicodemus to do here throughout this conversation, to change his thinking, to be born again and submit to the authority of Jesus. You must be born again. And then finally, we have verse 12. Jesus says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In all the prior verses, it seems to me there's only one earthly thing that Jesus mentioned to Nicodemus. And that was being baptized in water. And he says, if I'm telling you that you need to be baptized in water and you don't believe me, how are you going to believe anything else I tell you? How are you going to respond correctly to my authority if you won't do the simplest thing you can possibly do? I think that may be the point that is being made here. How are you going to believe anything else I tell you about the kingdom of God? We started out by looking at a passage of Scripture that said all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What do the Scriptures say? How do we relate them in context to what they say and everything else that is said about them? You know, we're not told this is the case, but considering that probably somewhere around 3 years after this, we find Nicodemus bringing spices to help bury the body of Jesus after he was nailed to the cross, tells me that perhaps he was born again and he did enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe it took him some time to figure that out, to come around to that new way of thinking and that accepting of the authority of Jesus Christ. If you've not yet been born again, you can be. But you have to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. And that's what this book claims to be. We have everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness and knowing God's will for us and getting to heaven. And if you haven't considered that before, I'd ask you to open your heart and open your mind and start reading and asking questions. Is it real? Is it true? Truth never suffers from investigation. Truth never suffers from investigation. I have one last verse I want us to look at, and then the lesson will be yours. And this is Jesus' parting words to his apostles before he ascended to heaven. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Baptism is an act of faith in who Jesus is and in his authority. And it's the beginning of that walk that shows that we trust him and we trust in his word. And if you have not yet been baptized, you have the opportunity to do that now. If you have questions, I would be delighted to sit down and try to answer them with you and study God's Word in the Bible. But thank you so much for your patience with this longer lesson and for your kind attention. And if you are subject to the invitation in any way, you may come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.